job. Good morning. Welcome, welcome. Oh, thanks, guys. I loved that. It's so great to see you. If you don't know us, I'm Amanda. This is my husband, Kenneth. We're just so happy to be here with you and welcome you to church. If you are online, we're also stoked that you're here. If you're outside on the patio, hope you're enjoying that awesome weather. We get to worship God together today, and we're just so happy that you have joined us to do so. If you're new here, we want to talk to you. We want to connect with you. So there's Connection Central on your way out. There's actually one also now in the parking lot. On your way really out, we'll catch you on your way out. We'll be like, hey, are you new? We won't do that. But we would love to give you a gift, and we'd love to connect with you if you're new. So go ahead and check us out after service. This week was really a cool week for here at church. We started a lot of Bible studies. We started all of our fall groups and our sessions. It was our kickoff week. We had over 200 women be involved in some kind of a women's ministry, which is so exciting and so cool. Anyone involved in any of those? Yeah, awesome. What a blessing to be able to be involved during the week and not just here on Sundays. So if you'd like to be a part of that, it's not too late to jump in. We'd love to have you be a part of it, especially Financial Peace University. You can definitely jump in on that one. It's not too late for that one. So get involved, not just on Sundays. It's a lot more fun when you get involved during the week.
So last time I was up here, I was by myself. Some of you might remember, and I attempted to tell a joke. It didn't go well. Didn't go well. Missed, you know, didn't say it. And I was, you know, feeling a little nervous about coming back up here today.
Didn't that happen the time before when I was here too?
Maybe.
Didn't he butcher a joke two times ago?
Yeah, maybe, probably. Anyway, so I was feeling a little nervous about coming in here today. Like, oh, man, what should I do? I probably shouldn't tell any more jokes. But Brother John here greeted me with a joke, and I felt like it was too good not to share. So let's all say a little quick prayer that Kenneth can execute the joke here. But anyway, so if you're down in Los Angeles and the smog clears, what do you see? There it is, UCLA, baby, UCLA. How about those Bruins, 3-0, huh? 3-0, I know we got a lot of great UCLA fans in here. We're 3-0.
They're applauding you.
Yes.
Did it.
First time in
you
a long time.
Executed a joke.
So, you know, I'm feeling good about that. But anyways, I'm excited to be here. And, you know, for our family, fall means, you know, it means football, right? You know, I'm a big football player. I played football at UCLA. My wife is a big football fan, never played some good powder puff. You know, it was her coach. She had a lot of potential. But anyways, my daughter's playing football, so we're excited about football. But I hear also in fall, a lot of people are into a certain drink that fall seems to, like those pumpkin spice lattes, right? Right. So if you could all stand and turn to another person and say, is fall football or is it pumpkin spice latte? And get your hearts ready to worship God.
Presences. Song I sing, the love I need. is King over all the earth. We praise you and worship your holy name. You alone are worthy of all of our praise, King Jesus. So we sing, there will be no one. One thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. Romans 15, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him, and then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, God, we just come into your courts with thanksgiving. And we worship your name with praise on our lips. God, it is a joyous occasion to gather together as the people of Christ, declaring the praises of a king who overcame death on a cross and rose 3 days later. This is the gospel we speak of. This is the gospel that we declare. And may we be enthused by your power, May we be enthused by your reign. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the joy that you bring. You are a good, good Father. Amen. Let's sing this next song. From Philemon. Brother Travis Avila is going to be preaching on it, and I don't want to give too much away, but I want to think of what Paul is teaching us about new Christian theology, the new way of living. Before we get into this book, it's written by Paul to a man named Philemon, about a slave that Philemon was, who's living in Philemon's house, named Onesimus. Thank you. I want to go back to Galatians, where Paul establishes a new way of thinking about love, forgiveness, redemption. What he's talking about previous in Galatians 4, 3, and 5, he says, that's the way it was with us before Christ came. And before that, he was describing a different dynamic, a different way of living, a different way of love. That's the way it was before Christ came. If you're interested, go back and read the previous verses. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. And God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And so we fast forward to Philemon. We're going to be hearing about this later. It says, Paul's writing to Philemon. He says, it seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. That'll be explained in greater detail later. But he says, he is no longer like a slave to you, Philemon. He is more than that. He's more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now, he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. And so in the context of Galatians, what Paul's speaking to Philemon, what he's saying to Philemon is there's a new way of living. There's a new way of thinking. There's a new way of love, and we get to transform in the way of Christ. We don't have to hold someone under the old law. We don't have to establish that covenant over them and keep that over them and oppress them with that. How often are we oppressed by our past? We're oppressed by our sins. We live in the fear of our sin. We live in the brokenness of our sin, and we don't let Christ come in and do the work that he came to die on the cross to do. He came to die on the cross and rose again so that all of those things would be defeated, so that we don't have to live in the shame and the sin and the muck and the mire anymore. We get to rejoice in the new life that Christ has given us. And so this next song, we usually sing it in that context of we're no longer slaves to fear. We're escaping from Exodus. We're part of the brotherhood and the sisterhood of the Hebrew people who journeyed out of Egypt before us. We're no longer slaves to that reality. But in the context that we're singing it in this morning, I just pray that we would think about Galatians, that we would think about Philemon, that we would sing it and recognize our own slavery, our own bondage. What are you a slave to this morning? Are you a slave to fear? Are you a slave to debt? Are you a slave to your insecurities? Are you a slave to hopelessness or lovelessness or lack of intimacy? What are you a slave to this morning? Can you submit that to the feet of Jesus? Can you lay it down and ask him to break the chains? There is power in the name of Jesus to remove the chains, to break the chains. We are not in bondage any longer. Instead, we have submitted to Christ. We have become slaves to Christ. But in becoming a slave to Christ, we must remember that his yoke is easy and that his burden is light. He wants relationship with us. And so we just submit ourselves before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords this morning. We just ask God, would you have first place in your life, in our life? Would you rule in our life, Lord? We come to the altar. We come to your throne room. We come to you, Lord Jesus. And we submit anything that we are in bondage to this morning at your feet, knowing that you are the God who takes away the fears, the sins. We offer our best this morning, Lord, yes, but we offer our mess as well. Let's declare that we are no longer slaves together.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemy. Till all my fears are gone, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave. child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I am no longer. I'm no longer.
About all this stuff, Lord, it's really difficult to try and let go of pain and of shame. But Lord, we just submit it at your feet, knowing that you've begun the good work of transformation within us. In Jesus' name, God, we just lay it down. In Jesus' name, we ask for more of you. Restore our hearts, Lord. We're just going to declare what the scriptures have spoke over our God. We remember you split the sea.
And you split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears are drowned in perfect love.
And he rescued us, amen.
Stand and say, I am a child of God.
It's our inheritance. Let's sing this out.
You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears are drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and say, I am. God. my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing. Amazing grace, unending love, amazing grace, unending love, amazing grace.
Thank you, Jesus.
Father, we thank you that no matter what we walked in here this morning carrying, no matter how small we felt, no matter how insignificant we felt, that you see us, God. You see us. You see the true us. And despite everything that has happened to us and the things that we've done, you love us, God. You see us and you love us. And we thank you that no matter our age, no matter what we're carrying, no matter anything, that we can say that we are your children, God. We thank you for your idea of making this beautiful, messy family. We thank you that we get to be a part of it. God, we just pray that your spirit would continue to move this morning, God. Would you continue to break the chains of our insecurities, break the chains of sin and fear in our lives, God? Would you just, would you pour out your freedom to us this morning, God? We pray in Jesus' name that you would do a mighty work today. And it's in your name we pray, amen. You can have a seat. I'd like to invite our ushers forward to receive our offering today. This is truly an extension of our worship. This is a way that we live into the reality of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that says, I am a God of abundance, and you don't need to hold tightly to the things of this world, because I see you, and I know you, and I got you. So thank you to those of you who participate, whether you give here or you give online. We pray that that would be a minister to your heart each and every week as you practice generosity here at New Life. And it is an exciting season here at New Life. And one thing that we are really excited about is this year we are bringing back our fall party called Fall Fest. It has been 2 years since we have had over thousands of people who come, like, I don't even think it's like 4,000 people, I think, the last time we had on our campus. And this, the reason why we do this, the reason why we put resources and we put time into this is because we, as New Life, we see ourselves as a city on a hill. We see ourselves as a light to our community. And Fall Fest truly is an event where people who are far from God, people who have never have any intention of coming here to church, they come to our church campus. And it really is, it's like a machine that just spits out seeds. And I think that there's a lot of people here that I've met that are members of New Life Family, and the first time that they ever stepped foot on our campus was at Fall Fest. And there's definitely times when, you know, somebody who might be far from God, and then a few months down the road, life circumstances happen, and they feel the Holy Spirit nudge them. And what church do you think they're going to go to when they feel like God wants to have a part of their heart? They come to New Life. And so this is the reason why we put so much energy in towards being a light into our community. And not only that, but it is really fun. And so we would love for you guys to be a part of Fall Fest, to be a part of what God does through this ministry of our church. And there are four ways that we would love for you to get involved. The first one is the most important, and it is just to pray. It is to pray, because we know that this is an event that casts seeds, and we want those seeds to fall on fertile soil. So we can start that process now by praying for the people who are going to set foot on our campus, that God would already, right now, a month in advance, would start tilling the soil of people's hearts in our communities, that they might be willing to hear about God, that they might set foot on our campus, and we shatter every stereotype that they had about church people, that we would be welcoming, and that we would show the love of Jesus to everybody who walks on our campus. The second way to get involved is to invite. We have these little cards that you can pass out to your friends. We always love inviting our soccer team every year, and inviting if you have neighbors who have kids or all ages. Really, it is fun for all ages. We would love for you to grab a stack of these cards and just start inviting people, because that they won't know about it, especially since we haven't done it for 2 years. We do really need your help to get the word out that it's happening again this year. So grab a pile of invite cards and invite the people that you know. The third is this card, and it is to join our crew, to join the New Life crew. We literally cannot pull this off without you. It takes hundreds of volunteers. Even if you have little kids that want to enjoy it, the event as a family, you can sign up just for a shift of it, and then you can spend the other half of it enjoying it with your family. So you can make cotton candy. Guys, you can make cotton candy. Doesn't that sound fun? Yes, you can be the person who does that little thing and makes cotton candy. That could be you this year, guys. So there are so many ways for you to get involved and serve. We would love for you to jump in. You can grab this card, and there's also information in your bulletin about that too and on the app. And the fourth way is candy. Guys, kids love candy. It is the secret sauce to their love of their heart. Kids love candy, and we need a lot of candy. We give away a lot of candy. So next time you're at the store, just grab an extra bag of candy and drop it off. There are bins all over the lobby, all over campus. You can bring it to church office during the week, but we would love for you to help be a part of Fall Fest this year. I know that it's going to be amazing, and it's going to be so much fun to be able to have thousands of people back on our campus to show them what true love of Jesus is like, and just to have a fun party together as a community. So we would love for you to continue to pray for that and to get involved in any way that you can. Now this is the last week of our prison letters series. Can you believe it? We have gone through all of the letters that Paul has written in prison. So good job on you. Hopefully you read them on your own or did some of our guided prayers throughout the time, but this is the final week, which also means we're in the home stretch. David only has 2 more weeks before he's back too, so that is really exciting. Our pastor, if you don't know, our lead pastor has been at OTS Officer Training School becoming a chaplain for the Air Force. And so 2 more weeks and then he'll be back. And like Nick said today, we are jumping in the book of Philemon. And so since it is a short book, we figured it might be a great way for you to hear the entire chapter of Philemon. So settle in, prepare your hearts, get your popcorn out, and be ready to hear a word from the Lord this morning.
Good morning, New Life. I am so excited for you to be able to hear from Travis Avila, one of our worship leaders here at New Life today. He not only leads worship, but he has the gift of teaching and preaching, and he's even an author. And so I'm excited for you to be able to hear a word from the Lord today from the book of Philemon. This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I am writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister, Aphia, and to our fellow soldier, Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. And I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. That is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you, consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you are willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, and I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Yes, my brother, please do me this favor, for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. One more thing. Please prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
What's up, New Life? How you guys doing? Good, good. So I love teaching the Bible, and it's a real honor to be up here, but I got to be honest with you. When David said I was preaching on Philemon, I was like, man, what did I ever do to you? It's like no one's driving around with Philemon Bible sticker verses on their car. You know, no one's got like Philemon 3:16 posters at football games. Can't even say it's a page turner because it's literally one page. But this is 25 verses that haven't gotten much attention. I don't know when the last time you read Philemon, but they were still canonized into this collection of writing. And so we have to ask ourselves why. And part of the reason why is because this is one of the most mind-blowing countercultural letters Paul ever wrote. But we've got to read the letter appropriately in order to see it that way. So I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you're talking with somebody else about a current issue and you realize, wow, we see things so differently, right? I'm sure you have. If you haven't, just talk to someone after church about renewable energy, gun control, climate change, evolution, capital punishment, universal health care, or if pineapple should go on pizza, and you will find out very quickly how wide the thought margin is on these issues. And we're all living in the same area of the same country in the same time in history. So now try to superimpose your perspectives onto a different culture in a different time and imagine how far off you'll likely be from seeing things their way. In 1989, Dr. Emmett Brown made predictions about what life would be like in 2015, 26 years later. You might know him better as Doc from Back to the Future. And while he predicted that we'd all have flying cars, hoverboards, and power lace sneakers, about the only thing he got right was that the Cubs were going to win the World Series. Although he was 1 year off. Go Cubbies, am I right? So, granted, that's a fictional story. But even in 26 years, culture changes a lot, and it's very unpredictable. And so when we superimpose our perspectives onto different previous or future cultures, we end up assuming intent. We end up assuming intent because when they don't do things the way we do things, we make moral judgments about their choices. And it could just be that they were in a different culture. And so this is what we tend to do with the Bible. We tend to read our culture back into the biblical story. Or as Scott McKnight says, we read the Bible in our day, in our way. When we do that, it makes the story seem unrelatable at best, or at worst, degrading and inhumane. And we've all probably read our culture back into the Bible and felt a little bit of that angst. And so I think the best way to read the Bible is to leave the culture and pull the principles. So you leave the culture where it's at, whether it's our culture pulling it into the biblical story or theirs pulling it into ours. You leave the culture where it is, you understand it in its context, but then you pull the principles forward into your day. Scott McKnight, again, New Testament theologian, scholar, says, do we seek to retrieve that cultural world and those cultural expressions? Or do we live the same gospel in a different way, in a different day? We aren't called to live first century lives in the 21st century, but 21st century lives as we walk in the light of the revelation God gave us in the first century. So, let's start by looking at the culture to understand what Paul was saying in his day, and then we'll pull some principles forward into our day to see how to live them out in our way. Sound all right? We're doing it anyway. Okay. All right. So, main characters here. So, there's a few people at play here in this letter. First is Paul and Timothy. The letter was written by Paul and Timothy. They're writing from prison, likely in Ephesus, which was about 80 miles away from Colossae, where the letter to Philemon is sent. And we think the letter was written about 61 AD. Then you have Philemon. So this is who the letter is addressed to. And Philemon was a well-off Roman citizen who met Paul in Ephesus and became a Christian and now leads a home church in Colossae, started by Epaphras, which Paul also mentions in the letter, okay? Then you got Apphia. We think this is Philemon's wife. Archippus, probably the son of Philemon, and maybe his brother, but more likely his son. And we actually see his name mentioned in Colossians 4, verse 17. Paul says, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. So we see him mentioned in other letters from Paul as well. And according to tradition, Archippus was stoned to death for preaching the gospel. So he was faithful to the call of preaching the word. And then you have Onesimus, and this is Philemon's slave. Now, something happened between he and Philemon, and Onesimus ran away. And somehow, we don't know exactly how, he meets Paul in prison, likely to get help, and he becomes a follower of Jesus and starts assisting Paul. Now, we have to talk about slavery in the first century and talk about some of the similarities and differences. Now, slavery in the first century was often abusive and it was always degrading. But it wasn't based on ethnicity, race, and color like it was in recent history. So slaves in Rome might be prisoners of war, sailors captured by pirates, or slaves bought outside of Roman territory and brought into Roman territory. And in hard times, it wasn't uncommon for a Roman citizen to raise money if they were poor and desperate by selling themselves or their children into slavery. So it's part of the cultural norm, but you even see in that time, philosophers like Seneca say that you should at least treat slaves fairly. So it was woven into the fabric of their society. But another main difference between Roman slavery and the modern kind is something called manumission, which is the ability for slaves to be freed. Now, some slave owners freed their slaves outrightly, and others allowed them to buy their own freedom. So if you were a slave bought outside of Roman territory, you could buy your own freedom through hard work and obedience and things like that. And then you could actually, once you're freed, you could also become a full Roman citizen. So there was some benefit. Sorry. Okay, so slavery makes our skin crawl because it's so foreign to our culture, even though it was only 150 years ago that modern slavery was abolished in the United States. So slavery was part of the systems and the structures that made the Roman civilization tick. Theologian N.T. Wright says, it's a lot like cars in our day. They're part of our infrastructure, but there's a lot of controversy between the utility and the harm of gas-powered vehicles. We're talking about it now. They're so intertwined in our society that we can't imagine saying, hey, listen, cars are damaging the world, so like leave all your cars in the parking lot after church and never use them again. It just wouldn't work. So imagine society 2,000 years from now, And people look back on us and say, well, they knew it was causing pollution and harming the world, and they didn't do anything about it. Like, why can't we find any sermons from New Life in 2022 where they were talking about abolishing cars or plastics or pesticides or deforestation or whatever issue, you know, you think is really important? So now listen, slavery and cars are not the same. Please don't send me letters. They're not the same. My point is just that slavery was woven so deeply into the fabric of Roman society, like vehicles are, or fossil fuels, or whatever other thing we're talking about in our context. So again, we can't read our culture back into the biblical story, because there's certainly enough about our culture that folks hundreds of years from now can critique if they brought their culture into our story, right? So we've got to look at apples to apples. So when comparing apples to apples, we got to talk about Pliny the Elder. Pliny the Elder was a Roman author and naturalist. He died in 79 AD, and he was 54 when he died, and he died in the eruption of Mount Vesuvius. So because he was a naturalist, he goes like towards the explosion, which is, they say he was trying to rescue a friend or family, but in any case, Pliny the Elder died in the eruption of Vesuvius. But he also was helping to raise and educate his nephew, who is best known as Pliny the Younger. So Pliny the Elder, Pliny the Younger. Pliny the Younger was born in AD 61, right when the letter Paul wrote to Philemon was drafted. And as an adult, Pliny became a lawyer. He was an author, civil officer in ancient Rome. And Pliny the Younger wrote hundreds of letters, and many still exist today. They were saved, and they survived. And one in particular, when held up against Philemon, I think might help us better understand this new world that Paul was trying to usher in through his letter. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at a letter written from Pliny to a slave owner named Sabinianus. Now, Sabinianus had a freed slave do something that caused a conflict between the two of them, and the freed slave ran away, met Pliny somehow, and Pliny writes this letter to Sabinianus. And so you already see some of the parallels. Here's the letter from Pliny the Younger. He says this: "You told me you had been angry with a freed man of yours, and now he's come to see me. He threw himself at my feet and clung on to me as though I were you. He wept a lot. He asked for a lot, though he kept quiet about a lot too. To sum it up, he made me believe that he was genuinely sorry. I think he's a changed character because he really does feel that he did wrong. Yes, I know you were angry, and I know too that you have the right to be angry. But mercy earns most praise when anger is fully justified. Once you loved this fellow, and I hope you will love him again. For the moment, it's enough if you let yourself be placated. You can always be angry again if he deserves it, and you'll have all the more reason if you've been placated now. He's young, he's in tears, and you have a kind heart. Make all that count. Don't torture him, and don't torture yourself either. Anger is always torture for a soft heart like yours. I'm afraid it'll look as though I'm putting pressure on you, not simply making a request, if I join my prayers to his, but I'm going to do it anyway, and all the more fully and thoroughly because I've given him a sharp and severe talking to, and I've warned him clearly that I won't make such a request again. This was because he needed a good fright, and I said it to him rather than to you because it's just possible that I shall make another request and receive it too, always supposing it's an appropriate thing for me to ask and for you to grant. Yours sincerely, Pliny." Okay, so on the surface, you might not notice very many differences, but there are like 8 key takeaways that I think show us some of the similarities and the differences between Pliny's approach and Paul's approach. So we'll cover them now. Number one is the situation. They're very similar situations. You've got both had slaves, although in Pliny's case, Sabinianus had a free man. So he was a freed slave, but often in ancient Rome, they were still economically tied to their former masters. And so he was still working for him. And there was an offense in both cases. The offender had run away, and Pliny and Paul are acting as mediators. So that's the situation both letters address. Now, the rhetoric is kind of like, they're both saying, well, you know, far be it from me to tell you what to do, but like, wink, wink, I know you'll do the right thing. So they're a little, they're laying it on pretty thick here. The authors: Pliny was a high-ranking Roman official, so nearly top of the food chain. And then you've got Paul, who's a prisoner in a Roman jail. But the interesting thing is that Paul mentions his imprisonment as giving him a higher, not a lower rank from which to make this appeal. So Paul, throughout the prison letters, doesn't see his chains as something that degrades him or dehumanizes him. He actually thinks it gives him a higher ground to stand on. The defendant. In Pliny's version, The slave isn't even important enough to be named. He's not mentioned by name. In Paul's letter, Paul humanizes him by mentioning Onesimus by name. Number five, what's the appeal? What's the ask? Pliny asks to be honest. He says, hey, listen, just accept his apology, but don't let him do it again. In Paul's letter, he says, welcome him as you would welcome me as a brother. You see, it would have been justifiable for Philemon to torture, kill Onesimus. And Paul says, not only that, don't just accept his apology, welcome him in as a brother. And that is a game changer. So what's the basis for the appeals? Well, in Pliny's saying it's basically self-gratification. He says, don't torture yourself. You know, anger's always torture for a soft heart like yours. Like, make yourself feel better. That's the basis for the appeal. And in Paul's letter, he says, the basis for the appeal is love. And love has to cost us something. It'll cost Philemon something culturally, maybe affect his perceived dignity and position, but it will set things right in this new world that Paul is preaching into. Compensation. You see this mentioned not at all in Pliny's letter. And in Paul's, you saw it read, Paul, actually the prisoner, picks up the pen and he says, I'm writing this in my own hand, right? We read that. I'll cover it. I'll repay it. And not to mention, you owe me your very soul. And the outcome of all this, when Pliny's world is just continued submission and status quo, nothing changes. And in Paul's, you see them become equals. In Pliny's version, everyone stays in the same hierarchical position in the end. The emperor, Pliny, Sabinianus, and the slave. In Paul's, everything gets turned upside down. He understands that new creation was initiated through Jesus, and that we have an opportunity, and even more so a demand, to live into this new creation through our relationships with one another. And so we got to talk a little bit about function versus identity, because the function might not have changed too much. Onesimus might have still gone back and served Philemon, but their position in the social hierarchy was secondary to their identity in Christ. It wasn't tied to function any longer. You're equals now. And the same thing goes for women in the first century. We're going to hit all the controversial topics. This is my last Sunday in New Life. We can't read our culture back into the biblical text. But when we look at the biblical text in light of the first century, we see that the number of women in leadership in the early Pauline churches, given the cultural context, is incredible. Scott McKnight again says, if we consider all the early Pauline churches, more than one quarter of the leaders Paul mentions by name are women. And you might think, well, that's better than us now, like maybe. But it's just amazing to see these sort of cultural time bombs that Paul is placing at the foot of these situations in his day, in his way. Okay, so what principles do we need to pull forward into our day? So the way of looking at the world as Christians hasn't really changed much over the years, but the cultural systems and the structures have changed pretty dramatically. And so what principles do we need to pull forward? There's four that I want to highlight. Number one, love levels the playing field. I'm not saying that outcomes will or should always be equal, or that positional inequity won't continue. What I'm saying is that our vocation and our position in the social hierarchy is secondary to our identity in Christ. We say that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. So our identity in Christ, though, should influence how we treat those who are marginalized or dispossessed, to see them as Christ sees them, and then to act accordingly. But our position is secondary to our identity. Galatians 3:26 through 28 says this, "For you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and all have been united with Christ in baptism, have put on Christ," like putting on new clothes. "There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So whether you're a plumber or a professor, the president or the pastor, you are one in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:21 says, "The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. So we are one body with Christ as the head. And now, like, some of you want to be the neck and turn Christ wherever you want to turn him. But unfortunately, me too, it doesn't work like that. Because 1 Corinthians 6 says this, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. And therefore, honor God with your bodies. And we see Paul address this in verse 9 of Philemon. He says, because of our love, I'm making this request. And so love is the basis for Paul's appeal, and love is the means. You see in verse 5, he says, I keep hearing about your love for all God's people, so I pray that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith. So if love is the basis and the means for Paul's request, what is the goal? What is Paul trying to accomplish here in this letter to Philemon? And I think it's the second principle we need to pull forward, which is relationship rules. This is the top. This is the goal. Honoring God with your bodies means that, you know, in part, you don't get to carry bitterness and broken relationships. Ephesians 4:31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So when we disagree and have conflict, restoring the relationship is the pinnacle in Paul's mind. Now, this isn't saying that abuse is okay, you should turn and run, but in conflict in normal relationships, really resolving that relationship is Paul's chief goal. So if relationships are going to rule, it's got to cost us something. It's going to cost Paul to send Onesimus back, because he says, I wanted to keep him here with me, but I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my whole heart. So it's going to cost Paul something, it's going to cost us something, but we in the West aren't great at this relationships costing us something, because we just look for ways and reasons to be offended. But I mean, if the love of Jesus can't even get you to love a Democrat, we're in a lot of trouble. Scott McKnight again. He says, we in the Western world are obsessed with our individual relationship with God, which leads us to read the Bible as morsels of blessings and promises and as Rorschach ink blots, seeing what you want to see. But reading the Bible as story opens up a need so deep we sometimes aren't aware we need it. Oneness with others under the King who rules his kingdom. All right, principle number 3. Welcome the useless. Onesimus's name in Greek means useful. And often in the first century, you'd see slaves get assigned a nickname, like, hey, useful, hey, strong, you know, and that was their identity. And Paul says in verse 11, he's doing a little play on words. He says, Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. So Paul is playing on his name and his identity. It's like Paul saying to Philemon, you haven't seen him for who he really is. But now his identity has been realized in Christ, and I'm sending him back to you being made whole. My name is Travis Brandon. And it means something like at the crossroads on a hill. And so when I was younger, I felt like just shame for because it was this prophetic picture almost of my natural tendencies that, you know, I'm at the crossroads, stuck, immobilized, not able to make a decision on which way to go, you know, and I didn't love that. Until a mentor, and we're going to talk about that later, said to me, maybe you're not at the crossroads because you don't know which way to go. Maybe you're at the crossroads to point others in which direction to go. And so that just changed everything for me. It gave me a new meaning to my name. And so we've got to have eyes to see people the way Jesus sees people, to reframe their name in their identity in Christ, and to welcome them to the table, perhaps even while they're still useless to the rest of the world, but seeing them for who they are as image bearers of God and what they could do in the world if they adopted that identity as their own. And I wonder how many people would come to faith in Jesus if we would just welcome them, and not just welcome them, but bring them in, not to judge, but to build bigger tables around the body and blood of Christ. And Paul, he had the same experience himself. You know, no one wanted to welcome Paul after his conversion because they knew him by his old name. They just thought he was same old murdering Saul, except for Barnabas, the encourager. He reframed his name in his new identity in Christ and welcomed him and brought him to the table. And look what happened. When we welcome people with the love of Christ, you just never know what can happen. Even to the hardest of hearts, people you would never think would make a decision to follow Christ. We even see this with author C.S. Lewis. He writes about his conversion in this book, Surprised by Joy. He says, "You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalen, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted, even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him who I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. I did not then see what is now the most shining and obvious thing, the divine humility which will accept a convert even on such terms. The prodigal son at least walked home on his own feet, but who can duly adore the love which will open the high gates to a prodigal who is brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance of escape? The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men, and his compulsion is our liberation." So, oh, to have the heart of God for the useless among us. Amen. You never know what God can do with the hardest of hearts. And finally, the last principle is we need more fathers and mothers in the faith. What we need isn't more finger-wagging, pharisaical Christian types, but gentle and patient fathers and mothers in the faith who can call others to follow them as they follow Christ, albeit imperfectly, but faithfully. Paul says this a ton through his writings. In 1 Corinthians 4, he says this, "I'm not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as what? My beloved children. For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you only have one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ when I was preached the good when I preached the good news to you. So I urge you to imitate me." So our ratio of fathers to teachers should be like 10,000 to 1, according to Paul's math. So we need a lot more spiritual fathers and mothers. Here's the thing. Onesimus didn't become a Christian while working in the house of a Christian. He became a Christian while he was running away from his sin, and a father welcomed him as a son. Onesimus didn't become a Christian while working in the house of a Christian. He became a Christian while he was running away from his sin, and a father welcomed him as a son. When I was a kid, one of the best examples of a father figure was Mr. Rogers. Anyone else? And so when the documentary Won't You Be My Neighbor came out, I didn't watch it until last month, because I didn't want it to destroy my vision of Mr. Rogers like so many of these documentaries have done to other people we have looked up to, right? So I finally watched it, and thank God it reinforced it. No drama. So here's what Mr. Rogers said speaking to U.S. Congress. "I give an expression of care every day to each child to help him realize that he is unique. I end the program by saying, you have made this day a special day by just your being you. There's no person in the whole world like you, and I like you just the way you are." Now, this isn't to say that we all don't need to be held accountable for our actions and told that we can actually be better. I don't want to believe that I'm the best now that I'm ever going to be, because that would just be sad. Like, I want to be called to a higher vision for myself, right? So we need people to do that, but we need it to come from trusted fathers and mothers in the faith. And so how did Mr. Rogers do this? So in this biography, The Good Neighbor, Maxwell King writes this about Fred Rogers. He says, "Fred Rogers got up every morning between 4:30 and 5:30 a.m. to read the Bible and prepare himself for the day before he went to the Pittsburgh Athletic Association to swim. But Rogers' preparation was not so much professional as it was spiritual. He would study passages of interest from the Bible, and then he would visualize who he would be seeing that day so he would be prepared to be as caring and giving as he could. Fred's prayer in those early morning sessions are not for success or accomplishment, but rather for the goodness of heart to be the best person he could be in each of the encounters he would have that day. Okay, I'm going to land the plane. So if we're going to put skin on this story in this letter to Philemon, we got to see ourselves in it on some level. And so let's for a moment just consider ourselves like Onesimus, the guilty sinner being saved by grace, the offender, Philemon as God the Father, and Paul as Christ, the substitutionary atonement. Remember, Paul picks up the pen and says, I'll repay whatever he owes, just want the relationship restored, like Jesus to the Father. We see Paul at the end being pretty cheeky and saying, like, by the way, make up a room for me because I'm going to come and visit. And Philemon's like, well, you bury the lead. If you would have just led with that, obviously I have no choice but to welcome Onesimus back. What do you think I'm going to do if you're going to come visit me? Obviously, you're putting me in a tough spot here. I'm put in a corner. So Paul just says, I'm coming back and I'm going to check on you. And so we see Jesus also saying, I'm coming back to judge the living and the dead and to repay everyone for what they have done. Now, this isn't like a I should be afraid kind of a way. It's Jesus is going to come back and set all the wrong things right. We also see this in the parable of the talents. It doesn't matter how much or how little you were given. The question is, were you faithful with it? Because faithfulness, not scale, is the currency of the kingdom. Faithfulness, not scale, is the currency of the kingdom. So as we remember that love levels the playing field and we try to restore relationships when we're in conflict, and it's not about being right or self-gratifying. We welcome in the useless among us and we become fathers and mothers in the faith. We're going to see Jesus do with these little gifts and talents of ours more than we can ask or imagine. And so I've got some practical next steps for you guys. Number one, restore relationships. Probably all of us in this room have some kind of relationship that's not ideal, that's not going well. So I'd say call that person today. Sometimes you're Onesimus, you're the offender, and sometimes you're Philemon. And maybe you're Paul, actually, and you can help mediate restoring a broken relationship from some of your friends. But Jesus doesn't say, they'll know you are my disciples by the way you hold a grudge. It says you'll know you're my disciples by your love. And love levels the playing field in means to restore broken relationships. So restore your broken relationships. We are set apart and called to live. You're not your own. We're not our own. So unfortunately, we have no choice but to live into a new way of being human as Christians through the power of the Spirit. Number two, welcome the useless. Is there someone in your life who you know, who is, you know, quote-unquote useless, marginalized by society, or just maybe not feeling valuable, like not living into their identity? So ask yourself, who is that person, and how can you speak into their life this week? How can you welcome them into your life, to see them as Christ sees them, to explain how they can have a new identity, do to them what somebody did to me, reframe their identity in Christ? And number three, finally, find someone to mentor. So check your bulletin. There's information in there on how to get involved. New Life has a mentoring program, and it's amazing. There's these cards. They're all over Connection Central. Pick one up. I've got a mentor, and it's been maybe the single biggest means of changing my perspectives. Because Tim Keller, he's a pastor in New York, he says, you know, 25-year-old me thought that 15-year-old me was an idiot. And then 35-year-old me thought that 25-year-old me was an idiot. And 45-year-old me thought that 35-year-old me was an idiot. And I'm still an idiot. And so you're always an idiot, unfortunately, most of us, or at least maybe I was like projecting a little bit. But we all have something to give, right? Because we're all growing and encouraging. And so don't write yourself off. Like I've said this a billion times. There's never been or will never be anyone like you in the history of the world. You are completely unique. You are woven together in your mother's womb. You're uniquely and beautifully made. So don't waste your life. Don't discount yourself. God can use you. It's not you even doing it. It's all him. working through you. So don't discount the impact you can have on somebody's life. So find someone to be mentored by, and then find somebody to mentor. And I promise you, mentoring will give more to you than it will to that person. Volunteer with the students on Wednesdays, right, Phil? Go to students. There's a, like, we have hundreds. We have 4,000 students coming every Wednesday. There's a lot of them. Just kidding. There's a lot of kids there. So find a student to mentor. Spend some time with. It's amazing. It's an amazing opportunity. You've got to take the initiative, though, but find somebody to be a spiritual father or mother to. Okay. You guys doing all right? All right. We're going to wrap up. Prayer team is going to come forward. If you guys want anyone to pray for you, maybe you're struggling with restoring relationships, or maybe you're the one feeling useless, that you need a refresher in your identity in Christ, come forward, get some prayer. After service, the prayer team will be down here if you need them. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we're thankful for the Spirit that caused Paul to pen these 25 verses. We're thankful that you, in that day, in that way, and in our day, in our way, you want to use us to set these little time bombs against our culture, to show people a new way of living. And so would you help us all individually know how to do that in our day, in our way, Jesus? I pray that anyone struggling with broken relationships, identity crisis, anything like that, would be made whole in your name. Pray that the prodigal would come back on his own two feet, like C.S. Lewis said. Or maybe some might come kicking and screaming, but we come here this morning because we believe that there is a God who is calling us and will welcome us as a father, whether we're coming on our own two feet or kicking and screaming. Because the hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men. And so we don't look to men for our salvation. We look to you, Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And so would you move in this space? Would you move over the rest of the weekend and into our coming week as we once again give our lives to you? And it's in your name that we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right, see you next weekend.